Well, let's go to the Old Testament today, the book of Ruth. Of course, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, so right there in Scripture. And what a wonderful little book here in the Old Testament, kind of tucked in here. And you can study the chronology of how it all works and such and so forth of where it fits in time. But it actually takes place in one of the darker times of Israel's history. And probably sometime there in the book of in the Judges and such and so forth, when the children of God decided to do that which is right in their own eyes instead of in the eyes of God. And that's never a good thing. But we see kind of a little bright spot here, if you will, this book of Ruth. And it actually is a fantastic book to take some time and go through and look at how God works his way in the affairs of men. But if you'll stand with me out of love and respect for God's word, if you're physically able, and if not, we certainly understand. We're going to begin in verse 6, and I'll let you read the even verses, and you know exactly why, and because I get to read the odd verses because of my state and situation. And so we're going to read verses 6 through 18, so you're going to start out with me, and then I'll continue on the odd verses, and you'll join in on the even verses, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 18. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each other's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods, and return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if I ought but death part thee in me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Today's message is simply titled, The Point of Decision. The Point of Decision. Here in Ruth chapter 1, we see at the beginning the circumstances and situation of this family. It tells us that now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and of the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continue there. Can I tell you something? It's never good to leave the house of God and go out to the world. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You know, the name Bethlehem and this part of Judah means house of bread. They left the house of bread to go to the world because there was no bread at the house of bread. You know, there's a reason why the famine was upon Israel. God was judging them. And you know what? It's better. You're better off taking the judgment of God than going off into the world. And we see that here, the very principle come true, because it says, and Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Listen, it doesn't take 10 years to get enough bread to survive. If they were going to, they should have just left, got the bread, and came back. Amen? But they did not do that. 10 years. Now, you know that sin will keep you longer than you plan to stay. It costs you more than you plan to pay. That's right. Every time. They stayed there 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion also died. You know, I'd like to think that if perchance, after 5 years they would have went back, that Mahlon and Chilion would have survived. You suppose? We could make a supposition there. Because we have no idea. But they stayed. And you know what? After 10 years, did it appear as though they had any motivation to go back to Bethlehem? Doesn't seem so, does it? I think they were growing content to live in the world, which often happens when we decide to go that direction. So then we have this here, we have this thought, and this circumstance takes place. And that's where we see in verse 5 that Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She lost everything. Lost everything because of a decision to go out into the world. You know, but during 10 years, something happened with this lady and these two daughters, Orpah and Ruth. You know, I'd like to think that Naomi was probably a pretty godly lady. I don't have any reason to say that she wasn't. We kind of see through the rest of her life as they head back to the house of God and to the place of God that she seems to run things by principle, does things in an orderly fashion, and certainly we see that she had some sort of influence on the life of Ruth. But the thing is as we look here in beginning in verse 6 and we go through here and certainly in verse 16, we see that Ruth, a Moabitess, okay, she was not a Jew. She was not one of God's people, but rather of a heathen country. And may I even dare to say a very heathen country. Very extreme. Heathenism. She was affected. Now, Orpah, on the other hand, does not seem to have shared that same effect. She was content. She was emotional. As I'm not gonna say that. She was emotional. That's something. I got a couple smiles. That's good. All right. And she cried. But she went back to her God. And she went back to her people. And we don't hear from her, obviously, ever again. But the Bible says that she lifted up her voice and she kissed her mother-in-law and was content to leave. But Ruth, the Bible says, clave unto Naomi. She held on to her. She wasn't going to let her go. I think Naomi had a positive effect on this young lady. It's very evident and clear that she had a positive effect. But can I tell you something? No matter what the influence Naomi had on Orpah or on Ruth, They both were brought to a point of decision. The men were dead. Naomi was going back to her family. She was going back to her country. She was going back to her city. She made that decision, that choice. She had lost everything. There was nothing left in Moab for her. And she was going back to her family, back to her God, back to her people, back to her place. But Orpah and Ruth, because of these circumstances, were brought to a point of decision. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives, multiple times throughout our lives, we are often brought to points of decision along the way. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you are brought to those points of decision? Now remember, understand, I did not say if you are brought to a point of decision. I said when. Because they are going to come. They are. Sometimes on a daily basis. Okay? Sometimes on a weekly basis. Sometimes on a monthly basis. Sometimes on a yearly basis. Sometimes they're once in a lifetime basis. What are you going to do? The point of decision is so critical. It can take us one direction or another. It can cause a positive or a negative effect in our lives. Hey, listen, if I'm brought to a point of decision and I'm working on a car and the car is running and something happens and I'll use a better example. I was 14 and a half years old. I had just gotten my driver's license. In, you said at 14, yeah, in the state of North Dakota, just country people. That's all we drive early. But I was working a job as a dining assistant at a nursing home, and I was just gotten off of work at breakfast time, and I was headed to church. I was going to church. A good young man. Helping old people eat their breakfast. You know, I was a really genuine, nice man, right? Young man, boy, whatever you want to call me at 14 and a half. I just learned how to drive in this little car. And I had set a cup of water on the dash. A little 1985 stick shift Ford Escort. Just a little car, you know, just like metallic baby blue color. It was cute. Cute little car. And I sit there and I'm driving very carefully down the road below the speed limit. I told you I was a good kid. Good kid. Hit a pothole by the high school that I went to. And that cup of water began to waver. And being a responsible young man, I did not want that cup of water spilling in my father's car. You know? I mean, that's good. Everybody loved me already so far. Yeah. Good kid, right? So what do I do? Like every novice driver would. I'm reaching for the cup. What happens? I hit a parked truck. I mean, I was only going about 15 miles an hour. I wasn't going fast, but it was a problem. Didn't hurt the truck, hurt the car. You know, my dad had just a wonderful response to my problem. No, he did. He did. I did not get punished. He said, son, you get one. This is your one. Don't do it again. I said, yes, sir. But you understand. But I had to make a decision. I made a decision. And that decision affected my life. You know, but there are some things, of course, that are going to be a lot more serious. Can I tell you something? The decision to or not to be saved is a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, these young ladies, one decided to go back to her people, back to her God, You could even suppose that perhaps Orpah had not been born again. She had not trusted Christ. She had not trusted in the God of Naomi and her husband and her father-in-law. Because she was content to go back. Now, you could suppose that. You could suppose that maybe she was backslidden and such and so forth. But we don't know exactly, but you could make that supposition. But we see that Ruth made a conscious decision to follow God. She said that she was going to make Naomi's God her God. And Naomi's people her people. She decided that that was for her. Orpah decided that it was not for her. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. This particular story is found in Mark chapter 10. It's found in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10, the record there. And you may know this story. This is a young man who might be considered a good young man. Who might be considered one who was religious or one who was deemed good in the eyes of people around him. The story begins in verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" That's a good question. Everybody okay with that question? I mean, that's great. I love it when I go knocking on doors and I take out a gospel tract and I tell them, "Hey, I'm pastor here at Lighthouse Baptist Church," and they just fall down on my feet. "What must I do to be saved?" I love that. That never happens, but I love it. I mean, it's a good question. Everybody okay with it? That's a good question, right? And he says, "Master, what must I do that I should may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." So guess what? You understand Jesus asked him a question for a reason. Why callest thou me good? Yeah, because this kid thought he was good. Yeah. And he thought Jesus was good. Jesus addressed his pride. He thought he was good enough to get to heaven. He said, "Hey, what do I got to do to get to heaven? I'm good. I've done all those things. I'm set." He said here, and then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus, this man, I love reading this particular record of this story because it shows us that there was a concern. He ran to Jesus. He knelt down at his feet and he asked him. He was really concerned about this. This was on his mind. It says he loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You see, this young man, he had the life. He had everything he wanted. And if you will, by his own testimony, he was a good boy. He followed the laws, followed the rules, maybe followed his mother and father's example. Was a good young man. And Jesus told him, "You need to get rid of all of that. Take up your cross and follow me." Look at the response. Was this young man brought to a point of decision? Yes, he was. Did he come and ask the very Son of God what he needed to do to obtain eternal life? Do you suppose that this is the answer he was looking for? Oh, I don't think so. Actually, I know it wasn't, because I look at his response. It says here in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Doesn't the Bible say that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him? It does. Hey, you can't love them both, folks. You can't love them both. This young man had a decision to make. Was he going to love the life that he had? The testimony and influence that he had? The wealth and riches that he had? Or was he going to love Jesus? He had a choice to make. Jesus loved him. That was very evident, I'm sure, in the face of the Lord. He showed his love to him. He may have even put his hand on his shoulder in a kind and compassionate sense. Listen, you can tell when somebody loves you, can't you? Oh, you can tell. There are many different ways to display that. But can I tell you something? We see that the scripture tells us Jesus loved him and he had a choice to make. My material life and my material possessions or the Lord. And he made a decision, didn't he? He made a decision. Ruth was placed with a decision. Naomi said, hey, I'm going home, and your sister-in-law, she's gone back to her people, and go return, follow her. Go with her. And Ruth said, no. No, I'm not going to. And Naomi said, all right, she's stubborn, I'm not going to bring it up anymore, let's go. But can I tell you, we're brought to a point of decision. Jesus addressed this after the young man left. Look at verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Hey, listen, folks, this does not mean rich people can't be saved. Okay? Get your head out of the sand. That's not what this is saying. Listen to the rest of the verses. Okay? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now see, here the thing. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not bad to have money. Actually, I kind of like having some every once in a while. But you understand, it's the love of it. And those that are trusting in riches. This young man had a choice. Riches, my life, my wealth, what I have, or Jesus. And he chose the wrong one. He was brought to a point of decision. In verse 25, he continues, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, he said it's easier, not impossible. And when they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, then who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So he clears it up that wealthy folks can be saved. You understand? God wanted this young man to be saved. Jesus loved him and gave him a choice. He was brought to a point of decision. Orpah and Ruth were brought to a point of decision. One decided to go back, and the other decided to go forward. This rich young man decided to go back. To go back to his big fancy house, to go back to his fancy table, to go back to his wealthy living and lifestyle. And in the end, he ended up with nothing. Nothing. We don't get to take it with us, folks. It stays here. In Acts chapter 16, we see another story. Go with me, if you would, over there to Acts chapter 16. We see another man brought to a point of decision about salvation. Now, this young man, more than likely, was a Jew. Was one of the people of God who was raised up with the scriptures and knew that Messiah was coming and all of these things. You understand, he had a foundation in this. And yet he made the wrong choice at his time of decision. Look at this man. This man was not a Jew. This man did not perhaps know the things of God and the Word of God. He was not saturated with this stuff. He was a jailer. He was a possibly a Roman, if you will. And it said here that in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. At any length, he was a Gentile. He was not familiar with the things of God. All that he knew about God was what he heard from Paul and Silas. That's possibly all he knew. But I want you to see the effect that it had on him in this situation. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This man was a good jailer. He was serious about his work. He was not going to lose these prisoners. Why? Because it meant his life. It did. Back in those days, if you were in charge of a prisoner and he got away, your life was taken as payment. Big deal. He was going to make sure that nothing happened to these prisoners. And we know the story at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Oh, by the way, the jailer heard them too. Oh, yes. You see, that's not written in my Bible. Just do the math, folks. I mean, come on. They're in the same building. All right, here we go. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, oh, we've heard this question before. Jesus was just asked this question in the reading that we previously read. He says here, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He made his choice and went away grieved and sorrowful. But this man, asking the same question, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Hey, he was brought to a point of decision. May I add, very abruptly. Huh? Could you imagine? Maybe really not knowing anything about God at all until this preacher and his assistant came into your town, stirring up trouble, causing problems. They're given to you to take care of. And you hear this singing, you've heard rumors of this and that about this Jesus guy and everything and all of this stuff. All of a sudden, your duty kicks in. The earthquake happens. You take out your sword and say, "All right, I'm done." Don't do it! I mean, imagine the circumstances here. And he grabs a light and comes in and, oh, they're all here. What in the world? This is something miraculous. This is something, I can't, my brain just can't handle this. Oh, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him about Jesus and they tell him about salvation. They tell him how to be saved and he has a choice. He's brought to a point of decision. And can I say, unlike the rich young ruler, he makes the right choice. And he chooses Jesus Christ. And he's born again. Folks, remember back to the day when you were brought to a point of decision. Whether to or whether or not to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And may I say at this time, if you've not been brought to that point, today is the day of salvation for you. Now is the accepted time. You can trust Christ today. And may I ask you, please do. Please do. Trust Him today if you have not. Now go to Luke chapter 15. As you're turning, I'm going to read some verses that have to do with the next point. First of all, decide on salvation. Secondly, decide on separation. You cannot live for God until you are born again of God. But once we are born again, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We should live the right kind of life. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, were to be greeted. Yeah. Fellow laborers. Remember those names. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He left. He left. You know, there was a time where Demas was a fellow laborer in Christ with Paul, and he was brought to a point of decision. Am I going to continue to live for God, or am I going to go after the world? And he did. Here we are in Luke 15. Are you there? And he said a certain man had two sons. Now listen, I don't have time this morning. You've heard this story of the prodigal son over and over and over again. Can I tell you something? This is not a salvation story. This is not a salvation story. This is a restoration story. We have a son. He is a son. He makes a choice. He's brought to a point of decision. And he goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He made a choice. He was at a point of decision. Naomi decided to go back home, and Orpah and Ruth were at a point of decision. Orpah decided to go back. Naomi decided to go forward. Folks, we're not to go back. We're born again. If we're saved by Jesus Christ and we're in His, born into His family, we ought not to go back. We ought to go forward for Christ and living the Christian life. We know that he spent all and he finally came to himself. And he said this. He said, oh, the servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm glad he came to himself. It's points of decision that are important for us. Go over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We see here some men that had separated themselves for the purpose of God. Wherefore, brethren, look up out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Living a separated life. You know, Stephen had to come to a point of decision if he's going to be holy or not. If he was going to live according to God's design or man's design. And he did make the right choice, and he did lead a successful life, and he was a martyr for the faith. You say, all that good stuff and he died?
Yeah.
But how'd you like to take your last breath looking up into heaven, preaching the word of God, and seeing Jesus, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of the Father? Talk about a well done, a good and faithful servant. Yeah. It's a point of decision. At some point in his life, Stephen decided that he was going to be separated for the Lord's work. We don't have time to read about Barnabas and Paul as they were praying and ministering to the Lord and working there. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work of the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Folks, it's a point of decision if we're going to be separated from the world or not. We're going to make the right choice. Then lastly today, you'll turn over to just Joshua 24. We don't have time to go through all of this, but we'll go through some of it. As you're turning to Joshua 24, let me read to you Psalm 78. It says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Don't make that decision, folks. Don't make that decision. Don't choose to forget God and his wonderful works in your life. Over here in Joshua 24, I love how at the beginning of Joshua's life, he charges the people of God to follow God. And then at the end of his life, he does the same. You know, you can nitpick Joshua a little bit, I suppose, but overall, I think he's a pretty good leader. But listen to this. He says, now therefore, in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And can I tell you, without reading the rest of the story here, the people of God at this point in time chose to serve the Lord. And they said, it'll be a witness, we'll be witnesses against ourselves today. And Joshua made that covenant with the people. And in verse 24, they said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. Folks, we need to choose and make a decision to serve the Lord. We need to choose salvation, and we need to choose sanctification, being set apart for God's purpose, to be separated from the world, and we need to decide to serve the Lord. Do you notice what Ruth said about to Naomi? That she was never going to leave her side. That she was going to serve her, and she was going to be with her and go where she went and do what she did. And she wasn't going to let go. And she said, God, do to me these things, if I don't keep this oath, this promise, this vow. Folks, we need some people of God today that are going to serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what comes. No matter if the famine comes. Are you going to stay in the house of God or are you going to run to the world? What are you going to do? Elimelech made the wrong choice. And it cost him his life. His sons were also given a choice. And they made the wrong choice and it cost them their life. You can look to the world and to the things out there and even to history and see that people of God and people of the world have made the wrong choice and it's cost them their life. And you can see how people have made the right choice. And God has dealt with them according to that. Can I tell you something in closing? Don't be like the children of Israel in the time of Elijah. Where in verse 21, he had to come to Mount Carmel and he had to say this, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. I mean, just read Israel's history. How would you like to deal with those folks? Good grief! Oh, wait. We're not much different. Are we? How long halt ye between two opinions? Folks, we're at a point of decision. We come to points of decision. Are you going to stand there and not answer at all? Make a choice. Make the right choice. Oh, after a little bit of a time, I think I'd like to be Elijah at this point, sitting back, making fun of these prophets as they're cutting themselves and for hours and hours and hours. Oh, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Shout louder, guys. Come on. Can't hear you. Gets up and prays. After digging a trench, soaking the offering, soaking the wood, watering the trench, fire falls from heaven and incinerates everything. Oh, look at verse 39. Well, listen to verse 39. You're not over there. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" Hey, listen, is that what it's going to take in your life to make the right decision? Does fire have to fall from heaven and consume everything? That's pretty extreme, isn't it? It's so much easier to make that decision without all that happening. What circumstances, God, do I have to bring in your life for you to make a decision? You're going to take one of your loved ones from you? Afflict you with some disease? Sometimes I'll ask my kids, what do I have to do to get you to make the right choice? What's it going to take? I think sometimes God asks us that question as well. What's it going to take for you to make the right choice? And in closing, we know in Matthew 6, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Cannot. Now back to our story. Ruth said, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, if you read the rest of the book, you see that Ruth kept her promise. And God blessed her. Hey, a Moabitess woman was put into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because of her choice. Because of her choice. Hey, she made the right choice. For all intents and purposes, that could have been Orpah. Who knows, right? Could have been. But don't think about what could have been. When you can make the choice and know what will be. Hey, God's not a debtor to anyone. No, He is going to reward those that diligently seek Him. Remember what Paul said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Hey, our God is a faithful master. For those that do well, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And for those who do not, He is going to say, thou wicked servant. It's our choice. And folks, on a day-to-day basis, we're brought to a point of decision. And if it's God, follow God. And if it's not, don't. But make your choice.